We're glad you're here this morning. The title of the message is, What's for Dinner? What's for Dinner? And that's an important question to all of us, I think. And it was to the disciples, and we'll be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. So, by way of introduction, Jesus had been in the region of Decapolis. Decapolis basically means 10 cities, and it was a region of 10 cities, mainly a Gentile area. And as we studied last week, he healed a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And he did that in a unique way. He used a combination of sign language and also lip reading to communicate with the man and build his faith. And now we see another miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. So we're going to look at that this morning. Matthew Henry said, the bounty of Christ is always ready. To show that, he repeated this miracle. In other words, he fed 5,000, and now he's going to repeat that miracle of multiplying the bread, so he's going to feed 4,000. And Matthew Henry says, his favors are renewed, as our wants and necessities are, and those need not fear want who have Christ to live upon by faith and do so with thanksgiving. So Matthew Henry said, those need not fear want who have Christ to live upon by faith. And a lot of times we do fear want. We fear that we're going to lack things that we need. And we'll look at that through this lesson. And the disciples feared that. They had the same fears that we do. They feared that they would be in want, not have their needs met, but they had Christ, and we have Christ. So we'll look first of all at the feeding of the 4,000. This is in verses 1 through 9. And verse 1 says, Mark chapter 8, verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So Jesus, always concerned about the people, he said, they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And think about that the next time it turns 12 and you're getting antsy, wanting to get out for lunch. Okay, that was a bad joke. Anyway, I have combined. Listen, I'm starving too. I'm getting ready to go over and eat. And we're having Mexican food today, so that should be a lot of fun. Say what? Well, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And these people had come from long distances to see Jesus. And remember that most people would be traveling on foot. And so if they hadn't eaten, they would faint. And so he's wanting them to be fed. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, either the disciples have completely forgotten about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, or, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown suggest, the question has a different meaning. And we're going to read the quote from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. Though the question here is the same as when he fed the 5,000, they evidently now meant no more by it than that they had not the means of feeding the multitude, modestly leaving the Lord to decide what was to be done. And this will the more appear from his not now trying them as before, by saying, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. That's what he did before. But here he simply asked what they had, and then he gives his instructions or his directions. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown theorize that the disciples have not forgotten what Jesus did before, but they're just saying, what do you want to do? We don't have any food. What are your instructions? And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He just says, well, what do y'all have? And he asked them, verse 5, he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." So they had 7 loaves of bread. And bread is essential in the, it was essential food in the ancient world, and it's still essential today. If we have a snowstorm, the first thing people do is buy bread. They buy all the bread. It's insane, but that's what people do. When COVID hit, people bought all the bread, and then they bought all the toilet paper. Everybody remembers that. But the first things to fly off the shelf in adversity are bread and milk, essential items. When I was in Peru, we would take a bus, and we did a lot of bus trips, and they were horrible, horrible bus trips. But anyway, go through these winding mountain passes, and you get sick. And but there would be, we would stop, and vendors would get on the bus, and usually these old ladies, and they would sell, they would go pine, 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 selling bread, and try to sell bread. It's an essential food. And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. So this is a miracle. The bread is multiplied. He breaks the bread, he gives thanks, and then he gives to the disciples, and a miracle takes place. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. So this is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. There's a lot left over. And this was an incredible miracle that the Lord did. Now, the Bible says in verse 9, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Now, there's always those who will try to find contradictions in the Bible. And therefore, there are people who think that this miracle is the same as the previous feeding of the 5,000. They think the details are contradictory. So they would say, well, this is just the same miracle repeated, and it just has some contradictory details. Warren Wiersbe said, "Those who try to find contradictions in the Bible often confuse this miracle with the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Only Matthew and Mark record this event, and it's not difficult to distinguish it from the other miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fish." And Wiersbe is going to give some very interesting comparisons here. He says the first miracle took place in Galilee near Bethsaida and involved predominantly Jews. This miracle took place near Decapolis and involved mostly Gentiles. In the first miracle, Jesus started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, while here he had 7 loaves and a few fish. The 5,000 had been with him one day, but the 4,000 had been with him 3 days. 12 baskets of fragments were left over after the 5,000 were fed, but only 7 baskets after the 4,000 were fed. There were even 2 different kinds of baskets used. For the 5,000, small wicker lunch baskets, and he gives the Greek word there. And for the 4,000, large hampers big enough to hold a man, and he gives the word there, and references Acts 9:25. So they even use different sizes of baskets for this. So when it says 7 baskets were left over, this is talking about 7 hampers that were large enough to hold a person. So there's a lot of food left over. So we've looked at the feeding of the 4,000. Now we'll look at the encounter with the Pharisees, verses 10 through 13. "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha." Now, Smith's Bible Dictionary says Dalmanutha is a town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee near Magdala. Jesus had been in the regions of Decapolis on the southeast side of the sea. So he gets in the boat. And, of course, the Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's a lake. But he travels from the southeast side to the western side. So it's not a very long journey. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. It kind of reminds me several chapters back where Jesus shows up on the coast. He takes a boat. He's been teaching and he shows up on the coast and the demoniac runs out to meet him. And here instead of the demoniac, you have the Pharisees. And he shows up on the shore and they come out to meet him. And I think I'd rather meet somebody that was demon-possessed. But at any rate, the Pharisees show up. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. He's like... Now, he knew this was going to happen, obviously. But he gets over there. He's going to do some miracles and some ministry work. And the Pharisees show up. And he just... And he says, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. So he goes over, the Pharisees show up, they say, we want a sign. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you're the Messiah, that you're the Christ, that you're sent from God. And he says, why does this generation always want a sign? And he gets back in the ship and goes back. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says in the Old Testament, a sign was not so much a demonstration of power as an evidence that an utterance or action was authentic and trustworthy. The Pharisees did not demand a spectacular miracle, but that Jesus give unmistakable proof that he and his mission were authorized by God. They believed quite the opposite. See for reference chapter 3 and verse 22. So Jesus had worked plenty of miracles. He'd worked a bunch of miracles. Healings, miraculous provisions of food, casting out demons. There was plenty of evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that he was sent by God. And yet, they refused to believe it. And if a person refuses to believe, no amount of evidence will convince him or her. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul wrote that the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them who believe not. And so when a person refuses to believe, when they say, I'm not going to believe, the devil is allowed by God to blind their minds. And so, very hard to get a person to come to faith in Christ who is a skeptic, who just doesn't believe. It does happen. Of course, anytime a person gets saved, it's a miracle. It's a work of God. But people who generally have an attitude of skepticism where they don't believe, you know, you talk to them about the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that. I don't believe that book. I don't believe in, you know, I don't believe there's one God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this kind of thing. It's very hard to get that person to believe the gospel. And the Pharisees refused to believe. The devil had blinded their minds. They refused to believe. Matthew's gospel adds a reference to Jonah and the whale, which is important because Jesus said this to the Pharisees. It's not recorded in Mark's gospel, and that's because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience who would have known the story, but Mark was writing to a Gentile audience who might not have. And now we're going to look at Matthew's account. So Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus didn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People, obviously. They say, Master, they're being facetious, but I mean, they're at least showing some politeness. Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he says, you're all a bunch of evil adulterers. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, the only sign you're going to get, of course Jesus did plenty of miracles, but he said the sign that you're going to get is the resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jonah was spit out alive on the dry land, and the Son of Man is going to rise from the dead. And he said, this is the proof you're going to get. And of course, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Pharisees tried to cover it up. They paid the Roman soldiers that had seen the angel roll the stone away, they paid them to say they were asleep. So they tried to cover it up. So they were not going to believe no matter what happened. They refused to believe. That's correct. As a Roman soldier, just like Roger said, as a Roman soldier, if they had been asleep, they would have been put to death. So people knew. The general public didn't know that it was a scam. The general public, there were those who believed, and then there were people who believed this lie, which is still perpetuated to this day. But, that the disciples stole the body while the soldiers fell asleep. That's still believed by people today. But the Pharisees, the leaders, they knew it was a lie. They knew it wasn't true. And they didn't believe in Jesus. That shows you, I mean, Judas Iscariot was with Jesus Christ. He saw all the miracles that he did. He saw how he lived, and he did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. People have to work at not believing. In fact, there's two different words used when the Bible says he that believeth and he that believeth not. To believe is just the common word for believe or be convinced or to trust. But the word translated believes not or does not believe is a word that means refuses to believe. It's obstinate, rebellious unbelief. Takes work to not believe. People talk about easy believism. Oh, that's easy. Well, it is easy to believe when the Holy Spirit comes and says, come to Christ. It's easy to believe. What's difficult is not believing. Not believe. You have to work at not believing in Christ. So Jesus gives a warning against the doctrine of the Pharisees in verses 14 through 15. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So the disciples were focused on food. And we usually focus on money, or how we'll pay for gas, or how we'll make a payment on this or that. And we worry about basic necessities, and that's what they were worried about. They were focused on food. Jesus says this about leaven, and the first thing they think of is, oh, we forgot to bring our lunch. We didn't bring dinner. We didn't bring enough food. We only brought one loaf of bread. And they're with Jesus, who had just fed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread. But they're worried about it. And we can't be too hard on them because, you know, God's taking care of us in the past, and yet we come upon another situation and we say, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to be able to do this? How am I going to be able to do that? And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, the Faith Life Study Bible says leaven in the context of the Passover, in the Old Testament, leaven symbolizes all that must be removed from Israel when the nation transfers its allegiance from Pharaoh to God. Leaven or yeast in the Bible is always a type of spreading evil. That's what it is. So the Erdman's Companion to the Bible says the Pharisees demanded a sign from heaven to clarify the source of Jesus' power in performing miracles, but he refuses to be tested. He warns the disciples of the corrupting influence, yeast, the Pharisees' teaching has on true faith. Verse 15. Mark lumps Herod together with the Jewish religious leaders as threats to Jesus' life and ministry. So, Herod was a political evil, and the Pharisees were a religious evil. Yet both were tied together in their hatred of Jesus. You know, the Pharisees wouldn't have thought much of Herod. They would have thought Herod was an evil, wicked guy. But remember the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So they were tied together in their hatred of Jesus. Jesus was a threat to their power. He was a king of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews, so he was a threat to Herod. Of course, Jesus didn't come to take away political power or to set up a political kingdom. But nonetheless, that's what Herod thought. Herod thought Jesus was a threat to him politically. And the Pharisees thought that Jesus was a threat to their power, their religious power that they held over the people, because he introduced a new system that was a threat to their old Jewish system. Not that they followed the Old Testament, but they had their own system. And Jesus was a threat. And now, the fourth thing we'll see is a warning against lack of faith, verses 16 through 21. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Jesus has said this about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod because we didn't bring any bread. He's speaking in code to us. He's trying to, in a coded way, to say, you don't have any bread. I remember when we were in a missions conference, because people do speak in code. We were in a mission conference years and years and years ago. And we were staying with some people who became good friends of ours after that. But I showed up late. I've always run late all my life. So I showed up late to the church, or maybe it was right on time. You're supposed to be early. And so the lady bought me a gift, and she bought me a watch and gave me the watch. And I was so dumb at that time, my wife said, "Stephen, that's a hint that we need to be on time." And I said, "No, it's not. They're just being nice." So, you wonder how she's lived with me this long, but at any rate, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." They thought Jesus was speaking in code. Like he wouldn't just say, y'all didn't bring enough food. But anyway. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened?" So they're in a boat. So Jesus is at one end of the boat. So they start saying, "We don't have any bread." It's because we don't have any bread. You know how it spreads. So it's spreading down to where Jesus is, and finally it gets to Jesus. And that's why the Bible says when Jesus knew it. It's when he actually heard it physically. It came down. He already knew it, of course, but he heard it physically. And he says to them, "Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said unto him, 12. "And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? What's wrong with you guys? Why don't you understand? I'm God. I provide it. I can provide for thousands. Why could I not provide food for us? What does it matter if you brought one loaf of bread? I'm trying to teach you about the doctrine of the Pharisees and of Herod. To beware of it. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the spreading evil. And they should have understood that. The Jews ate unleavened bread because leaven, since the Passover feast, it had been a picture of evil. And that's why they did it differently. So they should have known this. The ESV study notes say, although Jesus does not rebuke them as hard-hearted hypocrites like the Pharisees and scribes, verse 6 and chapter 7, they still lack full understanding of who Jesus is. While the Pharisees reject Jesus' teaching outright, the disciples are slow to appreciate it. The figurative reference to eyes and ears echoes the healing of the deaf man in chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, and the blind man in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, which we'll study next week. Jesus wants to open the ears and eyes of the disciples' hearts. And so often we don't really understand who Jesus is. If we did, we wouldn't be worried. We need our spiritual eyes and ears open to the reality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. We need our spiritual eyes and ears open to who Jesus is. Who is He? He's the Son of God. Can He provide for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going to close by reading a story of Elisha and the widow's oil from 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. And here's a woman who's in a terrible situation. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah. So this is a preacher's wife. There was a school of the prophets and Elijah had started it. So Elisha's got it and he's in charge of it now. And it's a preacher's wife. And she said, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that my servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So she said, we've got the bill collectors after us. My husband died. They didn't have life insurance like we have now. They didn't. By the way, if you don't have life insurance, get it. Buy it. It's not fair to your loved ones to die and leave them with debt. Get life insurance. Yeah, well, that's true. If you don't like them, that's fine. I say that from experience, you know, because when my father died, he had had a life insurance policy and the business was paying for it. It lapsed, they let it lapse, go away, then you couldn't afford to buy a policy, and so he died with no life insurance, and it caused issues. So, I have too much life insurance, probably, because of that. But get life insurance. But this woman didn't have any. Her husband didn't have any, so he died, and they owed money. He was a preacher. They didn't have a lot of money. They owed money to people. And so they had creditors come after them. And at that time, the creditor would show up at your door. They don't do that now. Now they call you and harass you by phone. Well, I say they don't do that. I actually have had a creditor show up at my door before. You wouldn't believe it. The funeral home came to my door. My dad's funeral. Hadn't been able to pay the bill. Was making payments, quit paying the bill because I couldn't afford to. And they showed up, this big guy knocked on the door. It was in the middle of the recession. I said, hello? And he said, yes, I'm with such and such funeral home. And I wonder why you haven't been paying your bill. And I said, I don't have any money. And he said, well, can't you send us $50 a month? I said, no. Can't send you anything. I said, I'll pay it when I get some money. He said, well, I don't know why you haven't done it. I said, I can't do anything. I'll send you some money when I can. How about 25 a month? So, but yeah, he came to my door. I think that's illegal. But nonetheless, that happened many years ago. But it's the only time it's happened. But at this time, the creditors come to her, and they come to take her sons to be bondmen. So at that time, they wouldn't garnish your bank account. They would take your kids. Apparently, they use their kids as collateral. So his kids were the collateral on the loan. So when he couldn't pay, when he died and he can't pay, the widow can't pay the loan, they just come for the kids. We're going to take your kids as slaves. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And you know it's bad when you get down, the only thing you got left is a pot of oil. Apparently she had no furniture. She didn't have anything in her house. Maybe she's probably saying she didn't have anything of value. So she had nothing but this pot of oil. And oil had some value at that time. It was used for cooking and you could sell it. So it did have value. Then he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad from all thy neighbors. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. The oil lasted. So this is all she had. She was a widow. She had nothing else. The creditors were coming to take her sons. And all she had was one measly pot of oil. And the prophet says, get as many vessels as you can and pour the oil into it. Shut your door and pour it out. And she pours it, and it keeps coming and keeps coming. More and more oil. And they fill up every single pot they have. They don't have anything left. And the oil lasted. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So you see, God took care of this widow. And God took care of the disciples. God took care of the multitude when they didn't have food. Jesus Christ provided food for them. And Jesus Christ provided years and years before for this widow through the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And God will provide for us. The same Jesus. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what need do you have today? What need do you have? Are you needing money? God can provide. Are you needing food? God can provide. Are you needing help? God can provide. Are you needing healing? God can provide. And by the way, God's normal way is to provide. I know there's situations like Job, but most of us are not Job. So it's not likely that God's going to single you out for extreme poverty to lose everything you got as an example of His grace in some unique way. There is only one Job in the Bible. So most of us are not Job. God will take care of you. God's normal way is to take care and meet His people's needs. And we live a lot of times like spiritual paupers. And that's what the disciples, Jesus said, are your eyes blinded? Are your ears closed? And He just performed a miracle of feeding the 4,000. Before that, He had healed a man who was deaf and couldn't speak. And so He said, are you deaf? Are you blind to who I am, to what I can do? And we have this same God today, and this same God can take care of us. and the worry that you have today about your situation, the worry I have about my situation, will do us no good. It will do us no good because God will meet our needs. God will take care of us whether we worry about it or not. So why worry? And I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. Why worry? Why worry? All it's going to do is make you miserable. It's going to tear up your health. It's going to tear you down. God will take care of the situation. Just know, do what you need to do. That's what this widow did. She got the vessel. She did what the prophet said. Do what you need to do. That's what the disciples did. Jesus said, "How much bread do you have?" And he gave them, and they said, "We have 7 loaves." Okay, we have a few fish. All right, you give it to Jesus, and he'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Do what you know to do, and Jesus will take care of the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these miracles. I thank you that when the disciples were worried about what's for dinner, that you provided for them. And when we're worried about our necessities, that you'll provide for us. And we praise your name for that. We pray that we would trust you today. We pray that if anyone here is doubting you, that you would do a miracle and show them what you can do. Strengthen their faith. We pray if anyone's not saved, that they would come to you in faith today and believe in you as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior and be born again. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you're able, please stand.